The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In today's message, we come to the end of chapter 9 of Nehemiah. In the great prayer sermon of this chapter, we have seen them praising God for His greatness and for His goodness. Today, we see them praising God for His grace. The nation of Israel was almost continually backsliding, but God was continually gracious and merciful to them. Join us as we see the grace of God in His dealings with His people.
Tears flood my eyes.
In Nehemiah chapter 9, where we are, we have looked at this prayer. It's really it's a public prayer. It's a public prayer praise, if you will, to God. If you recall, and we've gotten to the point in Nehemiah where the walls have been rebuilt, and now the task is not the rebuilding task, but it's the maintaining task. And there's still some reform that needs to occur, as we're going to see as we go on through the end of this book. But in chapter 9, they have just finished celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in the right way for the first time since the days of Joshua. Hundreds of years they've been doing it wrong. And we made the point, and I can't overemphasize it, that when the Bible says go back to the old paths, that doesn't mean the way Daddy did it or Granddaddy did it or even Great-Granddaddy did it. If that's as far back as we went here at this church, we'd still be in the heresy of absolutism, okay? But it's going back to the Bible, going all the way back to what the Scripture says. That's what getting back to the old paths means. And so they did that, and they celebrated a wonderful time of public worship, but then they stayed around. They didn't stop, and they continued to praise Him. And they have praised Him for His goodness and His greatness in this prayer. And we've gotten all the way down now to verse 30, and we actually dealt with that last time, but what this prayer is, if you want to know a good general overview of the history of God's people, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, this contains a good overview of that. There's an even better overview in Psalm 78. And it's not just an overview of facts. We're getting what God thinks about it, what God thinks about them, you see. And the idea here is that, you know, God is so great, and yet His people continue to fall away from Him. And that's the last few verses. It talks about they were disobedient and rebelled, and then they got into trouble, and then You delivered them, and then they disobeyed again and rebelled, and then got into trouble, and You delivered them again, and they got back to You. And it's just a continual cycle of that in the history of Israel. And that's really a reflection, is it not, of our daily lives, our lives as a whole, that there are times, seems like when God is the best to us, we tend to forget Him. I think we quoted it last time that there are many nations that can survive, there are many people, I should say, that can survive adversity, but there's very few that can survive prosperity. They get to that point just like the nation of Rome. The nation fell when it got so prosperous that it became immoral and got away from the foundational principles that it was founded upon. So we're here in verse 30, and we're going to just begin reading here and then hopefully spend a little time on this end of this public prayer and praise of God. In verse 30, he said, "Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiedst against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets." And remember, this is the end of him explaining about Israel being faithful and then falling away and being chastened and then getting faithful again and then falling away, and just a continual cycle of that. He said, "Yet they would not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands." Now this is, I believe, speaking of the time of the Babylonian captivity, but we'll come back to that. "Nevertheless," verse 31, "for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." Okay, so in these two verses, we're just going to stop there. We'll see. It's showing us that how they were disobedient, but even in the midst of the disobedience, God was merciful. You see, they've been talking about the greatness of God, and then they were talking about the goodness of God throughout their lifetimes, and now they're praising God for His grace. They praised Him for His greatness, they praised Him for His goodness, and they're praising Him for His grace. "Many years thou didst forbear them," it says. God was good to Israel when Israel was not good. Is that not a fair statement about our lives? God is good to us when we are not good. After they had rest, look back at verse 28. After they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. God was good when Israel was not. He even sent prophets to warn them. As they approached the time of the Babylonian captivity, which up until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Babylonian captivity was the most traumatic event in the collective consciousness of the nation of Israel. Up until the Babylonian captivity, it had been their deliverance from Egypt. You know, in that time, the oppression in Egypt had defined them as a people, so to speak. And then their deliverance by God, it just bound them together. And so all the way up to the Babylonian captivity, that's all they would talk about. But then the Babylonian captivity came. And then from that point, for the next, 400 to 500 years up until the time of Christ, that was the most traumatic event in the collective consciousness of the Jews. They would always look back to that. It had defined them, so to speak, as a people. But God didn't just send that out of the blue. He sent warning. He sent prophets. He sent them continually to them. He said, you testified against them by thy spirit in the prophets, and yet they would not give ear. You know, Judah refused to listen. If you turn back just for a second to 2 Chronicles, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. As that Babylonian captivity approached, God, as I said, didn't just send it out of the blue. He kept sending prophets. He sent Jeremiah. He sent others. He said, you better repent. In fact, Jeremiah's message initially was repent or the captivity is coming. And then it got to a point where he said, don't worry about the repentance. It's coming regardless. It's too late. You know, there comes a point where it's too late for repentance to stave off the chastening. Now, it's never too late for repentance, okay? Understand that we ought always to repent. We never get to the point where we say, well, it doesn't matter whether I repent or not. It matters. It matters. But there are consequences that occur at some point that you can't stave off, that you might have staved off had you repented. This morning we talked about Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we didn't spend much time over there in the fourth chapter of Daniel because we didn't have time. But if you go read it sometime, you're going to find that Nebuchadnezzar's fall, his plunge into what we would consider mental illness today, where he was turned out to pasture and ate grass like an ox, this great king was brought down in his mind and turned out to pasture for 7 years, okay? It didn't just hit him out of the blue. He was warned in a dream, and Daniel told him what was going to happen. He explained to him what was going to happen, and he did not heed it. In fact, Daniel said, O king, if you'll just listen to this, you may stave this off. But he didn't do it, you see. Now look over in 2 Chronicles 36 in verse 14, okay? We're jumping here in the middle of the end of the nation of Judah, okay? Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, that means early, and sending. God wasn't late. He got there early, giving them the message, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But look at what they did, verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. You hear that? There was no remedy. Now listen, we're not speaking in an eternal sense. That's not what we're talking. This isn't an eternal passage. This is a timely judgment that came upon Israel, okay, upon Judah. He says, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hands. And he goes on to talk about the house of the Lord being burnt with fire and Jerusalem being torn down. And that's why they're in the mess that they were in today. That's because of Nebuchadnezzar coming in and broke down the walls and burned the gates with fire. And that's why Nehemiah had to go back over there in that day. Israel had already been dealt with. Remember, there's by this time, it's not the whole nation together, you know, all 12 tribes. Early on, right after Solomon's time, the northern 10 tribes broke off into their own country, and it was called Israel, whereas the two tribe of Judah and Benjamin there, they were the nation of Judah. So Israel had already been carried captive about 130 years before Judah did, and now Judah has been taken captive, okay? They refused to listen. But even then, God didn't give them what they deserved. What they deserved was to be wiped off the face of the earth. But in His grace, God didn't give them what they deserved. He preserved a remnant there in Babylon that is now back in Judah. He gave them what they didn't deserve. And isn't that mercy and grace? Mercy is not getting what you ought to get, not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. You see, something greater, you see. God chastened them, and He chastened them not to punish them, but to restore them. Look at this. He said, verse 31, "Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and a merciful God." He did not utterly consume them. One day the wicked will be utterly consumed in the sense that they will be cast into the lake of fire. But God's people, He has compassion on them. He said He did not forsake them. Now, I want to say to you, when God chastens you, and this is coming from experience, okay? When God chastens you or me, it is a mercy. It is a blessing. Now, it doesn't feel like it. I've been in the midst of the chastening of God where I felt like I was going to die. I felt like the Lord, in one case particularly, the Lord felt like He was clean gone forever. You know, that's one way God chastens us. He just says, okay, you want to drive? You know, when you're wrestling the steering wheel for Him, you want to drive? You can drive. Go ahead. Good luck. He let me do that a few times. And I'll tell you, beloved, it's a lonely place when you're trying to make your own way and you don't feel the presence of the Lord. And I've been there. I've been there to the point where I had to go. I went to the doctor and I said, "Doc, my head hurts, my chest hurts, my stomach hurts, I can't eat, I can't sleep, and oh, by the way, I think I'm out of the will of God." And he stopped writing on his little pad and looked up at me and he said, "I can't help you with that one." And he's right. He couldn't help me with that one. I was in the midst of God's chastening. It wasn't in a sense, you know, sometimes you think of the chastening of God as Him laying on the switch, you know, but in this case, he just backed off. You know, that's what He said about Ephraim. That's what He said about the northern kingdom at one time. He said, "Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone." That's a sad place to get to. That's a bad place to get to as a child of God. Didn't mean they weren't children of God, by the way. It just meant they were children of God out of fellowship with God. You'll never not be a child of God. You'll never be out of your relationship with God as He is your Father, you are His, and you are His Son. But beloved, you can get out of fellowship with Him. Trust me on that one. I know. But it's a mercy. You know, Proverbs 3 verse 11 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." You go over to the book of Hebrews and you'll find that he uses some pretty strong language. He says, if you are not chastening, if you don't receive chastening, then ye are bastards and not sons. Now that's a tough word, right? But that's a Bible word. And it means that you are, if He leaves you alone and never you're never chastened, then there's a question about whether you're really His child or not, you see. He chastens His children. And God loves them even through the afflictions of chastisement. Look at verse 32. "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day." Now that's a reference back. The Assyrians are the ones that took the northern kingdom captive. That was about, you know, 100 or so years, maybe 150, 130 to 150 years before the Babylonians came in and took the southern kingdom captive. And there's in this prayer, these Levites and priests here that are praying say, God, please, don't let all this trouble seem little to you. Don't just dismiss it. I mean, they're praying to God, you see. Look at this prayer. They remembered who God was, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God. And that is who God is. God is not to be trifled with. As Tim says often, and quoting C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, in the Chronicles of Narnia, the figure that represents God is Aslan the lion, and they always say about him, he's not a tame lion. You know, sometimes people today like to think God is a tame God. We like to put God in our little box and say, this is who he is and how he is, and I'll open him up when I need him, and I'll close him back up and not fool with him when I don't. Beloved, he is not a tame lion. Your God is not in a box. I don't care how much you think he is. He is a great God. He is a mighty God. He is a terrible God. But he is a God who keepeth covenant and mercy. See, they remembered who God was, but they recalled what God does. God keeps covenant and mercy. He is a covenant-keeping, a mercy-giving God. And so on that basis, they went to him and said, God, please remember us in our afflictions. Now that brings me great comfort, because notice that the afflictions that they're in were afflictions they brought on themselves. I mean, this is not like, oh, these terrible Babylonians out of the blue came. You know, as we've already said, God warned them. God told them. God said, if you don't change your ways, you're going to be taken captive. You're going to be destroyed. He even gave them, in Isaiah specifically prophesied, so much so that most people believe Isaiah was writing after the fact. Now, beloved, don't you buy into that. Isaiah was prophesying before the fact. But you know why he could say what was about to happen? Because he was inspired by the God who knew what was about to happen, you see. But they said, God, remember us in our afflictions. Remember us. But notice they were not presumptuous about it. Listen, God is a merciful, gracious, loving God. But don't you ever presume that you deserve his mercy. Because in fact, you can't deserve mercy. Mercy's given to those who don't deserve it, you see. So notice what they did. They acknowledged their sins before God, beginning in verse 33. Look at this. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Now notice what they did here. They did not cast blame. They didn't try to absolve themselves. They owned their iniquities. They owned it, okay? They used the pronoun we and not they. They identified with the nation. They acknowledged their own guilt. You know, it's easy for me to confess your sins. I can look around and say, oh, brother so-and-so is this, and sister so-and-so that. I can see that. And it's a lot easier. I don't like having to acknowledge that I'm wrong, you know. I don't like, you know, sometimes when I'm dealing with my children, you know, and there might be one who's here tonight that I every once in a while butt heads with. And I've told him before that, you know, the problem in our relationship is that you think you're right, but I know I'm right.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.